Just want to take the opportunity to acknowledge all the other important ladies in our lives that make a contribution to our own lives and the lives of our children as well, for those of us who have kids here. It's a great day. Let me tell you about a week in the life of the Spranklin family this last week. We have had 3 out of 3 children sick with colds. That's meant several nights of almost sleepless nights. There was a day off kindy on Thursday for Gemma, our eldest, which of course left Mum at home with all 3 sickies. Number 2 over there is waking at 4 a.m. just at the moment, just for something interesting to do, and wanders into our room asking, "Is it wake up morning time?" It's not, it's pitch black. There is toilet training going on, and the episodes that go along with that, and the messes. There have been tantrums at the shop while Mum is stuck in a dressing room with the pram outside wearing a dress that belongs to the shop. There have been tantrums on the mudflats at Sandgate for fear of sandworms, dangerous creatures. There's this thing going on at the moment in our place where clothes are changed about 4 times before we leave the house in the morning at 8:20. Parents have lost their patience. We even a few weeks ago thought that Josh, our 8-month-old, had swallowed one of those button batteries out of the back of a calculator, and Meg spent an hour or so at the emergency getting him scanned, but we got away with it. It reminds me of the words, famous words from the movie The Castle, "How's the serenity?" Well, not much at the Spranklin household. And that's just our last week. And we're still nearly a decade away from all the fun of raising teenagers. We're a 2-parent family. We are not separated or divorced. We don't have any serious health issues going on in our family. None of our children have special needs. We have a stable job, and we have the support of our family, of our church. We're even Christian parents. With all of those things going for us, family ought to be easy, you would think. But being family and doing family is a challenge. Over recent decades, we've seen the family challenged. Divorce rates have risen to around 50%. And along with that, we have lots of step families and blended families working out life together. We've had a slow kind of change in the way gender roles are done and accepted. And we've ended up with often both parents employed in demanding jobs. Along with that goes the kind of outsourcing of the care of children to daycares and grandparents. There seems to be a kind of overscheduling epidemic that happens among kids, I guess, past the age of about 10. And of course, in recent times, the redefinition of marriage and the redefinition of family and even of gender roles, even of gender itself. Our subject this morning in our kind of series of 5 weeks of topical stuff, thinking about the challenges that we face as Christians, is cracks in the foundation. And we're asking the question, does the family have a future? The family has often and for a long time been spoken of as the foundation of our society, and now it seems to be bombarded from so many different angles. There seem to be cracks in the foundation. And so we need to ask, does the family have a future? Well, we're going to look at the Bible this morning to try and answer the questions, what is the family? What is the purpose of family? And why is family important? And then think about how we apply those things to ourselves as families and as a church together. As far as I can tell, the Bible nowhere specifically asks or answers the question, what is the family? But as you know, our culture in recent times has tried to redefine what family is. But until very recently, this was something that was just understood. It was agreed upon by everyone. And so a definition of family is basically assumed in the Bible. But we go right back to the first chapter of the Bible, to Genesis 1, to see where this common assumption comes from. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, let me read. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." I don't want to overcomplicate things. I just want you to notice a few things about this first family. First of all, they were created male and female. God made a man and a woman to be the first parents. In blessing them, they were commanded to be fruitful and to increase in number. The means by which they were to produce children, as only a man and a woman can, and so they would be parents and they would be a family. We clarify things a little bit more in Genesis 2, reading from verse 18, and then I'll skip down to verse 22. Verse 18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And then we have a few verses where Adam names all the other creatures and God puts him to sleep and takes a rib from his side. Then in verse 22, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Notice how the first two parents are husband and wife, and it will be their one flesh relationship, their intimacy within marriage, that will produce children. Now, I don't intend to enter into the current debate around proving the superiority of heterosexual parent couples over homosexual parent couples. But I think it's enough to say for today that God made a world in which children are produced when a man and a woman come together intimately inside of a marriage relationship. A lifelong monogamous heterosexual relationship. That was clearly God's design in the first place. So according to the Bible, what is the family? That is, what is God's ideal design for family? It is a husband and a wife who become a dad and a mum when they produce children through sexual intimacy. Of course, the death of a parent results in a single parent family, and there are all sorts of other factors that complicate this in real life. But this is the definition that we're working with. This is the ideal that God's designed in creation. So God invented the family. It was his idea. He is in favor of it. He wants our families to succeed. But our culture pursues very diverse purposes in being family. God wants our families to succeed at achieving his purpose, not necessarily in the way that we view success. So we need to ask, what does the Bible say about the purpose of family? And we come to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And then I'm skipping down to verse 20. "In the future, when your sons ask, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" Moses here is preparing the people of Israel to enter the promised land. He is soon going to die. He won't take them into the promised land. And so he's commissioning the people of Israel to live as God's people when they are in the land. He reminds them of the first command, to love God with everything that they have. This is the essence of what it means for them to be the people of God. But then notice that he immediately turns his attention to the task of passing these things on to the next generation. They are to impress these things, these commands, on their children. They are to talk about them with their children as they go about their daily lives. They are to make visible reminders of them on themselves and around their homes. And they are to explain the meaning of this life of serving God by telling the children the great salvation story, how God rescued his people in history. The survival of the nation, the survival of God's people past the lifespan of a single generation is relying on parents passing on to their children their affection for the Lord their God and what it means to follow him. If we come to the New Testament, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew 28 in a similar kind of context. He is leaving them and he commissions them to perpetuate his ministry to more and more people. Matthew 28, well-known verses, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As we read this text, we normally think of a grand missionary endeavor of taking the gospel to the nations. This is true, and it's a good application of this text. It is talking about making disciples, new spiritual children, to follow Christ. And so surely the most obvious place for this to start, not necessarily to finish, but the obvious place for this to start in terms of us carrying out this commission is with the biological children that God has placed in our families, to make disciples of them, to see them baptized, to teach them obedience to the Lord. So what is the purpose of family? By God's grace, it is to raise up the next generation of those who love and serve Christ to the glory of God. Next, we ask, why is the family important? Our culture has devalued family, it seems. Children are often seen as a distraction, as an obstacle to achieving success in life. We celebrate those who supposedly can do it all, which usually, I think, means neglecting their parenting role in some way, to some extent, in order to do the things that make their life most fulfilling. The Bible gives us a very different view of the value of children and family. Meg read these verses before in Psalm 127. I'll just reread verses 3 to 5. "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." Children are a heritage, an inheritance, a reward. They are the source of esteem, of honour in society. The very next psalm, Psalm 128, also presents a picture of blessing, which includes a fruitful wife and children who are like olive shoots around the family table. Everywhere in Scripture, children are seen as a blessing, as a gift from God. Childlessness consistently is mourned and children are celebrated. Family is important. It is something to be valued because it is a gift from God. But while family is valuable and children are a gift, we're not to make idols of them. There is a way, I think, that we can live our lives in relation to our children, which communicates to them, and I guess communicates the reality in us, that they are the center of the universe and everything is subservient to their needs and their happiness. I don't think this is a Christian view of parenting, and it's a It's a tricky one and a challenging one for us, I think, in our society. When we're well-meaning and we want to do family well, we want to parent well, I think there's a fuzzy line there where it's easy to start making idols of our kids and their lives. Finally, the Bible also offers us a broader definition of family, which includes the church family. Being family is not something that we do in isolation. As a Christian, it's not a solo project. We are born into a biological family, but we are reborn into a spiritual family, with God as our Father and Jesus as the firstborn, our older brother. In several different ways, the New Testament refers to the community of God's people as a family. We have the language of speaking of us as adopted into God's family. We call God our Father. The church is described as the household of faith or the family of believers. We encourage to treat each other as fathers and brothers and sisters. To be a thriving gospel-centered family, we need our church family. We participate in this project together. So we've looked at what the Bible says about family. We have a purpose for being family. But how do we do it? What are we actually supposed to do? Well, in Ephesians 5, Paul lays down a model of Christian marriage, foundational to any thriving family. And then in chapter 6, he gives us a hint about the parenting task. I'm just going to read the first few verses of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children are to respect and obey their parents. Fathers especially are mentioned here, but I'm sure mothers can be included in this also, that avoid exasperating our children. We exasperate our children when we discipline with selfish motives rather than out of love. We're to discipline with right objectives, with right outcomes, as well as right motives. We're to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, just like Deuteronomy 6 was instructing the Israelites. A few ideas, perhaps, on how to do this, and this will by no means be exhaustive. We need to be in the Word with our kids, teaching our children the gospel, not just Christian morality, but the gospel of salvation by grace. We need to model prayer and to pray with them. We need to embrace the bigger family that God has made us a part of in the church. It's a great idea to serve with our children, to include them as we serve other people and as we engage in ministry, and in so doing, teach them to serve. We ought to be building a family culture of love and forgiveness and humility. In all of these kinds of things, children are going to pick up most deeply what we model, not just what we say and teach. Not only do we have an opportunity to influence our children for good, but the sin they are most likely to learn, I'd say at least before they're 10 years old or so, are the sins that they see in their parents, the sins that they see in us, the things that we value. Perhaps more than we value following Christ sometimes. Our model, I think, is far more significant than our words. As we be family together well, as we do family well as Christian families and as a church, this ought to be distinctive. It ought to be noticeable. It ought to stand out to those around us. Not in a way that we are commended, but in a way that God gets the glory. And we should take delight in doing family well. It's easy to apply ourselves well as Christians to this task of parenting and being family. Parenting is hard, very hard at times. God is most interested in our hearts. Doing the right thing with wrong motives can't please God. Parenting well, but despising the task, I don't think that pleases God. If we really desire what God desires, we delight in it. And we express our delight in our attitude to family, in the way that we speak about family, the priority that we give to family in our time and our energy and things like that. And I think it's not only in our doing family well, but the delight that we take in it that's a compelling witness to the world around us. It's not particularly compelling if people see us devoting ourselves to family, but we hate the task. We do it grudgingly. No one would be attracted to that. So what is the future of the family, and what is the opportunity for Christian witness as families in a culture that has devalued and redefined family? I want to say the Christian family does have a future. First and foremost, because God made it, because God ordained it. If God made family that way, I think it necessarily has a future, and we ought to keep, just in a straightforward way, obeying the pattern that God's giving us. The family has a future because it's good for children. It is the ideal context for children to be raised in. First and foremost, because God set things up this way. But it also allows us to teach and model faith to our kids. It is good for our society. There's a sort of sense in which thriving children become useful, productive adults in a society. Success, though, isn't really getting family values front and center in our society. Success is Christians doing family well. See, family is not the foundation of good society. Christ is the foundation of anything good, including good society. And so as we do family Christianly, we build Christ into the foundation of our society. The family has a future because through it we will continue to witness to the reality and hope of the gospel by our children, one by one, individually finding faith in Christ. By our children impacting the world as individual Christians as they grow. By our family units being a compelling witness in their own right as they are seen by the world. And by the church being a community which values and supports families, which I think will be a growing need in our society. And I want to say we all have a contribution to make. Obviously, there are the parents, those of us with our own children, perhaps particularly those of us whose children still live with us. The children have a contribution to make, following those commands to obey and honour parents. Grandparents have a contribution to make as they support their children in raising kids. Single parents have a unique contribution to make, whatever the reason for that situation, as they raise their kids and do that extra hard work of being a mum and a dad, in a sense. There are those among us who are married without kids, some who just aren't there yet, some who would love to have children, and it hasn't happened yet. Perhaps some who have chosen not to have children. There are the empty nesters who have kids, but they have left home. They have a contribution to make to us as Christian families doing family well in a way that's compelling to our society. And of course, there are those who are single without children. Before them lays a selfless task of being with other people who have kids and living life alongside them and fostering not only their families, but our church family, reflecting the gospel to our society. Let me paint another picture of our family this week. Less about the colds and the tantrums. We've been able this week to read and explain Bible stories to our kids as we put them to bed each night. We've celebrated the gift of their mum this weekend and their grandmas. We've prayed for their cousin Charlie, who no longer has a mum. We've talked to our eldest about being a good friend to those at kindy who struggled to make friends. Meg has involved the kids in serving others as she's helped to prepare meals for families who've got new babies. Alongside our church family, my kids give me a context to turn up at playgroup and mainly music each week. Where just this week I had an opportunity to share with an unbeliever a Christian perspective, this is all in about 10 minutes, a Christian perspective on science on homosexuality and same-sex marriage, and then on my journey to becoming a pastor. Different members, even this week, of our church family have looked after our kids in their homes. They have taught them the gospel in junior kids' church, as they're doing right now. And already our kids are building their own network of friends among God's family here at City North. And I'm aware of at least two families in the last several weeks who've seen their children come to faith, primarily through the witness of their own parents. So today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we give thanks for mums and other significant women in our lives. Take heart and see the incredible opportunity that we have in this age to delight in doing Christian family well for the glory of God. Let me pray for us.